All right. Good morning, everybody. Or good evening if you're listening to this at night. Or good afternoon, wherever you're listening. Or good middle of the night if you're listening to this because you can't sleep. All right. So today we are going to be looking at Psalm either 37, if you're in the Septuagint, or the Orthodox Study Bible. Or 38 from the Masoretic. Which is in yours?
Psalm of Repentance. Which one is?
Does it start, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath"?
Yes.
Is that your 37 or 38 in yours? 38. Okay. So that's you actually.
I don't know. It's an Orthodox.
Yeah. Oh, that's the second edition. We have the third edition. So depending which edition you have, it could be. I think for that one, they were still using an existing translation of the Old Testament. For this one, they did their own. And so the numbering is actually, but this one they give both. It says 37 parentheses 38.
I'll have to look for a new one, a newer version.
It works just fine. Actually, it's like I said before, it's nice and you hear
I got this one as a present.
Variations because you get to see how translators deal with difficult translations.
Question from last week.
You can.
How did David end up?
How did
okay,
he
so
end
that
up?
When we were reading, and then the son was trying to get rid of him, did he end up doing that, or did David last a little?
No, David lasts for a while until Solomon takes over later on.
Solomon
will build a temple.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Somebody asked, when was this written, before or after the whole incident with Bathsheba and all that? And I did a little bit of reading, and it seems that at least this psalm is thought to have been written after. I don't know if all of them, if we have any definitive idea. Well, we don't have any definitive idea when they're written. But the thought is that this is reflecting his repentance after his sin. So maybe they all are. I don't know. I don't think we can say with assurance when any of them were written. We can't even really say for sure that it was David, although it says a psalm by David, which is actually one of the reasons why those who argue that not all the psalms written by David is that some say they are. So the question is, if it doesn't say it is it less likely to have been written by David? And people could argue that.
And then when all of the scribes, and then they started translating things and writing. How accurate were they?
Well, we don't know how accurate they were to the translations before. What we do know is that these translations have been accepted by the church for what they are. What's amazing is when you do end up getting a new discovery of an old translation, for example, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered. What was found was that there was an amazing, even though these scrolls were, you know, hundreds of almost 2,000 years old, what we found out is that the translation was remarkably close to what we had. So we can have very high confidence that these are very authentic to the originals, or at least as far back as we have originals. All right, so a quick recap. We're looking at the six psalms from the Orthro service, often called Matins. And these six psalms are psalms that individually and as a group, we've talked about, take us from darkness into light. Literally, in the middle of Orthros, we go from darkness. This morning we had Orthros at St. George, and I can tell you it was very dark when we went to church this morning. The moon was just a nice little sliver of light. So it was very dark out. But when we came out, it was fully daytime. They also take us from the darkness of difficulty through whatever difficulty into the hope that's in Christ. And they also take us from the darkness of sin into the light of repentance. So we're going to see how that happens as a whole once we're done with the six. We're also going to see how it happens individually as we go through each one, as we're going to see today, which starts out looking very dark and hopeless. And again, doesn't take very long before we get into the hope. Sometimes that comes towards the end. Today's comes fairly quickly, like most of them do. Some very interesting themes we're going to handle in this one. And that is when things don't go well in general, where is God? That's one question we wrestle with. We're going to hear some answers on that. And then how much of it comes from the hand of God? How much of it not only is allowed by him, but even sent by him? So we're going to deal with that today, which sometimes we go, why is God so mad? Why is he doing this to me? We all have those thoughts from time to time, perhaps. So we're going to deal with that from what the text says, and then we're going to hear from some of the early Christian writers how they dealt with those that sound like God is doing or sending these difficulties to us. Let's see. I think that's all I had in terms of themes. Yeah, we'll deal with illness because it's really not clear what kind of illness we're dealing with. On the one hand, it seems to be a very physical illness, although some of the writers and commentary will treat it as all a spiritual illness, but I think it's applicable for both. So those are important themes that we're going to deal with today. All right. Any questions before we get started? All right, then let's stand and pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your anger, for your arrows are fixed in me, and your hand rests on me. There is no healing in my flesh because of your wrath. There is no peace in my bones because of my sins. For my transgressions rise up over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are heavy on me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I suffer misery and I am utterly bowed down. I go all the day long with a sad face. For my loins are filled with mockeries and there is no healing in my flesh. I am afflicted and greatly humbled. I roar because of the groaning of my heart. O Lord, all my desires before you and my groaning is not hidden from you. My heart is troubled, my strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, even this is not with me. My friends and neighbors draw near and stand against me, and my near of kin stand afar off. And those who seek my soul use violence, and those who seek evil for me speak folly, and they meditate on deceit all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear, and who has no reproofs in his mouth. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, let not my enemies rejoice over me. When my foot was shaken, they boasted against me. For I am ready for wounds, and my pain is continued with me. For I will declare my transgression, I will be anxious about my sin. But my enemies live and are become stronger than I. Those who hate me unjustly are multiplied. Those who repaid me evil for good slandered me because I pursue righteousness. And I threw away my love as though it were a stinking corpse. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not depart from me. Give heed to help me, O Lord of my salvation.
I already have a question.
All right.
Why in this one, it says 37, but then the 38's in parentheses and same here.
Yeah, we talked in the first one, if you remember, where the Old Testament, there are two main threads of translations. One is from the Greek translation called the Septuagint, and one is from the Hebrew. If you go back, you had that paper that had the numbering of Psalms. I saw somewhere in your folder.
Oh, yes. But they didn't do it in the first Psalms. That's why.
No. Right. So look at that paper. Okay.
Yeah, I shoved it in here,
by the way.
I got too many notes.
I saw it somewhere. There it is. All right, so in this paper, I'm going to hold this up for 5 seconds, Keith says. 3, 4, 5. Excellent. It's also, for those of you listening online, you can get it on the website, which is stnicholasgr.com/Bible study, I believe. Anyway, in the Septuagint, and apparently the Vulgate, Psalm 9, or what they call Psalm 9, is what the Masoretic, or the Hebrew, has as Psalm 9 and 10. So once you get to Psalm 10 in the Septuagint, which some of you have the Orthodox Study Bible, you have Psalm 11 in the translations that come from the Hebrew. So if you look at it, Psalm 1 through 9, there's probably going to be no parentheses, right?
Right.
Go back. Too far. So 1 through 9, no parentheses. Well, 1 through 8, no parentheses. And then Psalm 9, if you have parentheses, it probably says 9 and 10. And then once you get to Psalm 10, parentheses 11, because those two psalms in the Hebrew are one in the Greek. And so they're one off until you get to Psalm 113, which in the Masoretic is 114, 115. And then 114, 115 are 116. So you go back and forth. So it goes back and forth for throughout the book. But that's why. All right. Any thoughts on the whole, having just prayed the whole psalm?
I don't have to read today.
No, we're going back.
He did the whole thing.
We're going back.
No, we're going back.
Yeah, you might still have to read.
This is very sad. I think
it's sad. Overall, it sounds very sad, right?
Yes.
Where does the hope come in? Definitely by the end, right? Yeah. Where's the first?
He's just keeping, he's asking, oh Lord, do not depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh Lord, and well, before that, oh Lord, all my desire is before you. He interjects a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And for you, oh Lord, I hope.
Where's that?
Number 16, for you.
Okay.
For in you, oh Lord, yeah. I hope you will hear, oh Lord, my God. He's hoping.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't be doing it if he didn't think he would hear him.
Yeah, so a lot of this is sort of in the middle of that process of I'm coming to God with my pain and my hurt, but it's still hope. It's not necessarily assurance yet.
It's hope that he didn't give up.
I mean, right.
At least he's trying.
Exactly.
He didn't say, okay, I'm done, bye.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even in verse 10, he says, oh, Lord, all my desire is before you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's got two heavy things going on at the same time. Not only does he have sin of what he knows he did,
mm-hmm.
but that he's lost and he's had to go into hiding and he's on the run. So he's mm-hmm. got really two huge burdens
mm-hmm.
affecting him at the same moment.
Right. And, you know, it's debatable whether this is a physical illness. It seems like it. But like I said, you can use it for that. Either way, the early commentators and we could use it as these wounds can be spiritual.
You can make yourself sick
mm-hmm.
Over either one of those issues that I just mentioned.
Yep.
Even the sinful part, you mm-hmm. can make yourself quite ill.
Right.
Taking all the sin upon yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in fact, doctors, physicians in general, medicine in general is finding that so many of our illnesses are related to stress. And we could say really clearly that stress is related to our spiritual perspective.
I agree.
All right.
Totally agree.
Yeah.
Just don't know how to get past that.
Well, that's what the Psalms are for.
Okay.
They kind of lead us. That's one thing about reading them, but not just reading them, but praying them is they teach us how we go through that process, because we keep seeing the cycle from darkness to light. And so the more we pray them, the more we learn sort of how to follow that pattern.
And that we're not unique in feeling that way.
Exactly.
That we're all part of it.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people are surprised when they actually read the Psalms, how real they are. Some people said they're very uniquely Jewish in that Jewish literature tends to be very realistic about whatever's going on, but I think it's not unique to Jewish literature or Hebrew literature. But yeah, they're very real. They deal with the real feelings we have, but they also show how much of that is related to not just the outward experience, but our perspective on it. So they kind of guide us through that process. All right, so let's...
blaming God a little bit.
Yeah, a little bit.
When you think about it, I would never tell God myself. I've had a lot of bad moments too, but maybe the first sentence, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath." Okay, God, I think a God can be angry with me or upset.
Mm-hmm.
"Nor chasing me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierced me." Now, I never think of the Lord punishing.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? We do it to ourselves, I think, but in a way, but I just don't feel, and your hand presses me down. I don't know. I wouldn't think I could ever pray and say that to God.
Which is wonderful. But guess what the most common reaction people have when things get really bad?
Blame God.
Why is God doing this to me?
Yeah, I've stayed away from doing that all my life.
So you're blessed in that way.
Because I just know that most of my problems I brought onto myself.
Yep. And actually, the Psalms are going to lead us that all of our, not only all of our, not all our difficulties, but all our real loss of hope is our own perspective and looking at it through our own way. And that's, again, what the Psalms are going to do, is they're going to keep pulling us through that. But if you haven't fallen into that, I can tell you that that's probably the most common reaction when things get bad. And not just by people who, you know, are not spiritually advanced. I mean, this is the prophet David, you know, the one that, the scriptures call a man after God's own heart. So all of us can fall into that blaming God. And that's where he begins.
And even the non-believers will use it as a crutch. Oh, well, look, see, there yep. He could have prevented this. Now look at what he's done.
So right.
Why would he do that to anybody? That's why I don't believe. You know, they use
right.
it as
a... Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Okay, so let's... let's go through 1-5 as a first chunk. I'd like to read that for us.
I've read part of it already.
Well, then you're ready to go. Go for it.
"For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Now that's okay. More of that.
Yeah, stop there.
I would say,
right,
to God, if I was praying these last.
So yeah, so let's go back a little bit. Look at 1-5, and there's a weight on him, and yet there's he even varies in his explanation for that weight. What are the couple variations he has on where that weight is coming from? Now your translation, verse 3 said what? "Your arrows are fixed in me.
There is no soundness in my flesh."
Go back to verse 3. Actually, I'm sorry, probably your verse 2.
"For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down."
Your hand presses me down. Now my translation, I'm using the new one here. Your hand rests on me. Mm-hmm. But either way, that's
sounds nicer.
Okay. Yeah.
But
okay. And then go to it's probably your verse 4.
My verse 4?
Yeah.
"For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me."
Okay. So what's the burden there? What's the weight coming from?
His own, I think, sins.
Right. Okay, so what you need to recognize from the beginning, because a lot of people say, "Well, gee, Lord, don't rebuke me in your wrath." Well, there's proof that God is being wrathful to him. This is his perspective. And even in a few verses, he's got a couple different understandings for where that weight is coming from. So in other words, you can feel something, even the psalmist can sense something and even express it, but it doesn't say, well, that's exactly where it's coming from. He's expressing his experience.
He sounds desperate and he's trying whatever will work.
Yeah, or whatever he's got different explanation, so right?
Work in this situation to help himself. He, you know,
yeah, and he's just being honest. This is where it feels like it's coming from here. It feels like it could be coming from here. And he says them both, it is. He doesn't say it could be. He says it is. Let's see. So there's, it doesn't seem like there's any hope yet, right?
None.
And yet, here's one perspective on this. Because when I said, when does the hope come in? We said later on, this is Theodorette who writes, David made this beginning, talk about verse 1, where he says, do not rebuke me in wrath or chase me in your anger. David made this beginning to the sixth psalm as well, asking to be disciplined in the manner of a surgeon, not a judge. To be treated not with harsh remedies, but with mild ones. So already he's asking for remedy, but he's looking to God to be merciful as a surgeon, not a judge, with mild remedies, not harsh ones.
He wouldn't be praying this if they didn't think there was hope.
Exactly.
There had to be hope even before this began.
Exactly. But it's not always apparent. And that's what they keep encountering, that it seems very dark till you dig a little deeper and you're like, wow, the very beginning, even before he begins, hope is there. Right. Let's see. On that same theme of where the heaviness comes from, I want you to hear, this is from St. Ambrose. We observe that when the scripture speaks of the Lord's hand, it refers to temptation that a person undergoes from the attacks of Satan. When the devil wounds him, the arrows are the Lord's, and it is the Lord who has given Satan the power of hurting him. There is, too, that reason why the Lord gives power to the tempter. It is so that one's love might be tested by temptations. That is why there are persecutions, so that faith may shine out and virtue excel, and the inner thoughts of one's heart may be made manifest to all. So he's obviously saying, on the one hand, it's the Lord's, but then he's saying the enemy is the one that's hurting him. What St. Ambrose is saying is, either way, God's allowing this. God is allowing the devil to... He used the word hurt him. I don't know if I would use that word, but he's allowing this as a way of eventually showing what? What is the temptation or the wounding going to show, even though it's difficult in the beginning? Why does God allow the devil to tempt us?
Grow our faith.
Yeah.
Turn to God.
Yeah. So when we're tempted, it's a choice, right? Yeah. We can give into the temptation, give into the sin, and we'll talk in a little bit about how we recognize what sin really is before versus after. But it's an option. Yes. Okay. So the option, if we take the option to enter into sin, that leads a certain way. We'll get there in a minute.
The sin, sorry.
Yeah.
The sin is despair. I mean, this guy's despair.
Can be. Or whatever sin can be led him into despair. But either way, yeah, he's got some despair going on. But not complete, because already he's crying out in his hope. So if there's despair, it's measured against some hope he already has. So let's talk about this idea of sin before versus after. I thought this was really interesting. These are different quotes from St. John Chrysostom. If you wish to learn the foulness of sin, Think of it after it has been committed, when you're rid of the evil desire, when its fire is no longer caused disturbance, and then you'll perceive what sin is. In other words, it appears as one thing first, and then the temptation always appears good. But if you want to see what it really is, he says you got to wait till after. After the desire is gone, and now you see what's left, which is always a little messier than what you thought it was going to be. And now you're seeing how destructive it is. Then he gets into this idea when the psalm says, there's no healing in my flesh. Like a heavy burden, they're heavy upon me. Wounds go foul and fester. We'll get to that in a minute. But this idea of sin as like a festering wound, an infected wound. Sin is more foul than the putrefaction itself. What, for instance, is more offensive than fornication? And if this is not perceived at the time of its commission, yet after it is committed, its offensive nature, the impurity contracted in it, and the curse and abomination of it is perceived. So it is with all sin. Before it is committed, it has something of pleasure, but after its commission, the pleasure ceases and fades away, and pain and shame succeed. But with righteousness, it is the reverse. At the beginning, it is attended with toil, but in the end, with pleasure and repose. So it's the opposite. Sin looks good, ends up being bad. Righteousness looks, if not bad, at least hard, but ends up showing its goodness. Yeah, this idea of my wounds are foul and fester. We'll get to that in a minute. But you know, we have lots of good medicine these days. We don't often see wounds that foul and fester, but when we do, we recognize like how bad a festering wound can be. And that's what he's comparing his sin to.
But are his wounds more inside?
Well, it could be either. And that's where, if it is a physical wound, it can also be used here as...
Is there some event that he was in that he got stabbed, or he was feared, could be.
Yeah, we don't know. Mm-mm. It could be that. But either way, whether he's talking about it physically, we know we can treat it. Our spiritual wounds is what it can also mean very accurately. Let's see, any more in that section? All right, I think you both have the one I'm using now, so it's going to be verse 6, and let's go through let's go through 13. Might be 12 in yours or 11 even.
My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I suffer misery and I am utterly bowed down. I go all the day long with a sad face. For my loins are filled with mockeries, and there is no healing in my flesh. I am afflicted and greatly humbled. I roar because of the groaning of my heart. O Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hidden from you. My heart is troubled, my strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, even this is not with me. My friends and neighbors draw near and stand against me, and my near kin stand far off. And those who seek my soul use violence, and those who seek evil for me speak folly, and they meditate on deceit all the day long.
Okay. Thoughts?
He's in dire straits. And now it's not sounding to me that it's something that he did. It's just that he's overwhelmed.
Yeah, it's not really clear if it was something he did or not, but either way, it's now weighing on him.
This sounds like more what's happening in the physical sense of him having to leave, you know,
mm-hmm.
and be hiding out.
Mm-hmm.
This section seems to be pointing more to that in my mind.
Yeah, and even if that's the original, which we don't know, either way, when we read this and we pray this, this is what sin does to us. It does lead us away. It leads us into a sickness, an illness, an injury, a loneliness, a separation, a betrayal, So we can relate to this no matter what the original situation was. And I think, again, go back to St. John Chrysostom's talking about it. When we encounter sin, whether it's just the difficulty of the temptation or the aftermath of seeing how bad it is, now we're recognizing, boy, we're in bad shape. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I suffer misery. I'm utterly bound down all the day long. I go about with a sad face. My loins are filled with, here's where it gets really deep. My loins are filled with mockeries, and there's no healing in my flesh. And then he goes down. Where's the bones? I lost it. Oh, above that, verse 4, there's no peace in my bones. So it's from outside to in. It's a complete suffering. And then he goes, my heart is troubled. My strength fails me. And light of my eyes, even this is not with me. And then, if that's not bad enough about what's going on inside, my friends and neighbors draw near and stand against me, and my near of kin stand afar off. So I'm even alone from those that would help me. Utter desperation, despair, right? Mm-hmm. Share a couple thoughts with you. This idea of wounds festering, this is St. Augustine. You only need a healthy sense of smell in spiritual matters to be aware how sins fester. The opposite to this, reek of sin, is the fragrance of which the apostle says, we are the fragrance of Christ offered to God in every place for those who are on the way to salvation. But where does the fragrance come from? From hope. We bewail the bad smell in this life, but already we catch the scent of the life to come. We bewail our stinking sins, but breathe the fragrance of what awaits us. I thought those were beautiful.
Yeah. And the apostles are saying they're the fragrance?
Yeah, that's, what is that from? That's St. Paul from 2 Corinthians. He says, we're the fragrance of Christ offered to God in every place. So, which is even more interesting, where does this fragrance of the future redemption come from? St. Paul says, we are the fragrance. In other words, it comes as we follow this journey from darkness into light, as we start to go from sin to repentance. On the one hand, you'd say, well, that future fragrance is from the kingdom coming. But if you take St. Paul's quote that St. Augustine quotes from, that happens now already. That happens within us. And we would say we see it in the saints, that as they travel that life of repentance and perfection, we see in their earthly lives already the scent of the kingdom of heaven already coming now. And he's bringing that up because of the in contrasting it with the sort of festering of a wound of sin. Your thoughts or questions in there? So, lots of despair. Can we relate? What's that?
Do we love it?
Mm-hmm.
Do we
breathe
it?
Yeah.
You make yourself sound like you're just in such torment, and yet to see this very love.
We can be, can't we?
Spiritual, sweet girl. She's talking about all this.
Which shows us you can have both. Well, right. Yeah, right. And so we all exist. We've got a foot in each side.
But how do we all have sin.
you started it and you said, I never look at it that way. And you said, I would never.
I wouldn't pray to God like I'm blaming the Lord. That's what I said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But do you ever say why?
I pray and blame myself always.
Do you ever say why?
And I'm thinking, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that tries to keep me on the narrow, but sometimes I refuse to listen because sin looks too inviting.
Mm-hmm.
And then I am in real trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Just like it was stated. So yep. There you go.
Yeah. I think most people do at some point say why, or even why God.
Why?
Mm-hmm. And it's not unusual or strange, because here it is right in the middle of the scriptures, right in the middle of the prayer of a saint.
I know. I'll admit it. I just did it this morning. I walked into the church and I went up and I did. I said why. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah. So that's a very real. But what these psalms teach us and the lives of the saints teach us is that we'd ever, you ask the question, otherwise we're answering the question. Prophet David is asking the question, but we don't stop there. That's where he's trying to lead us.
Father will have a confession. No, you can get it off your mind and you'll feel easier.
Yeah, sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just the burdens of life.
Burdens of life.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
I'm not
running amok, believe me.
Yeah.
But it's just what's happening in my life right now. And mm-hmm. he and I have talked hours and hours, and God bless him. He listens every time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, he does. But then sometimes, many times, it's just when I get bogged down.
Yeah. And this is where you can see this reflected. I mean, when we hear, I'm afflicted and greatly humbled. I roar because of the groaning of my heart. I mean, that's down to the heart of who we are. We're groaning under all. So this is not unusual. It's not strange. It's not unique. This is something that the psalmist is praying for all of us. And that's why beautifully every morning, if we were to go to matins or Orthodox every morning, we'd go through this every morning, praying this psalm. This is something we can pray, and you can pray it either way, whether in the service or not. And these psalms do take us through that. They don't avoid it. And that's where I think so many of us in our spiritual lives, we think there's got to be a way around it. We'll find another way that doesn't take us through it, but there is no way around it. And that's why it's always going through that darkness, but we don't stay there.
You think you are a sister in a family of friends in this church, and you have other friends who are with you and for you and there to support you and to help you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, right.
And this is why you're smart enough to be going to church and realize you need to be part of a group of supporters, mm-hmm. that we can't do it on our own. So you're not alone.
Right.
You're not alone.
Even if we feel like we are. And so when he says, my friends and neighbors draw and stand against me. I mean, here's where the friends and neighbors, are they there? Yeah, they're there. But even they're against me, it can seem like. My near of kin stand afar off. Those who seek my soul use violence. And those who seek evil for me speak folly. And they meditate on deceit all the day long. So whether or not it's true, it can feel that way. It can feel like we're alone, which is where a lot of our despair comes from. But there's always a but. Let's go to verse 14.
He changes it right away.
Yeah.
I looked ahead.
You look good.
Yeah.
It's good to keep going. That's why we're studying. We're stopping to study. But when we read these, we don't stop.
Ending.
We keep going. Let's look at the whole, let's go take this whole last section.
14?
Yeah, 14 on.
But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear, and those has no reproofs in his mouth. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord, my God. That's where he changed, right?
Well, we've heard a little bit of change in the beginning, but now he's getting really clear about it. Yeah.
For I said, let not my enemies rejoice over me. For when my foot was shaken, they boasted against me. For I am ready for wounds, and my pain is continually with me. For I will declare my transgression, and I will be anxious about my sin. But my enemies live and are and I become stronger than I. And those who hate me unjustly are multiplied. I was getting in trouble. Those who repaid me evil for good, slandered me because I pursue righteousness, and those threw away my love as though it were striking a corpse. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not depart from me. Give heed to help me, O Lord of my salvation. That sounded like the Beatitudes in there in the middle.
Where?
Let's see. Those, I don't know. It just sounded like it. Oh, I hope. What the men shall revile me and persecute me.
Right.
I got to see it to get this.
The word wrongfully stands out for me.
Where's that?
It's in, well, I have it in 19. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied.
And those
are saying unjustly.
Is he saying that those hate me, they are wrong? Or who hate me wrongfully, they've wrongfully multiplied? Or
read that whole verse together.
There's no comma there. So
read it all together.
But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully. So he's saying that some of his enemies.
Is that the end of the verse?
No, have multiplied.
Okay. So those who hate me wrongfully, or in my translation unjustly, are multiplied. What does that mean?
So they talked about him and spread gossip? Slandered him?
They're doing it wrong. They're being unjust to him, or they're doing it wrongfully. But the main point is not that they're doing it wrongfully. What's the main point? That those who are doing it wrongfully or unjustly, what about them? What's it saying? They're multiplied, which means what?
There
are many. A lot. Not just added to, they're multiplied. Okay, yeah. And so those, not only do they hate him, they're hating him unjustly, and they're multiplied. This is like really tough. He's in a tough spot. They hate him. They're doing it. It's not even just, and there's more and more all the time. They're multiplied. Now, here's not the funny part, but here's, I think, an interesting part. And you stopped when you were reading, Linda. Wow. You said, oh, now there's hope. You said, oh, now it's getting bad again. Right?
Well, yeah.
Right. Yeah. So what does that tell us? The fact that it's not like, oh, now that I have hope, I'm all done with the suffering.
No, because he's still struggling.
Right.
So you got to keep fighting for the hope.
Yes. And you're always invited to see it, although that doesn't mean that you're not going to see difficulty.
Okay, what verse are you on now?
Well, when we were looking at the...
Which one did I stop on?
Let's see. I think an 18.
No, I went to the end, but then I interjected.
Yeah. Well, you stopped at the beginning. You said, okay, now he has hope.
Yeah, and then, oh, whoops. Now right. Go again.
My pain is continuing with me. I will declare my transgression. But my enemies live and are become stronger than I. Uh-oh.
Right.
Right? So those who hate me justly are multiplied. Uh-oh. Those who repaid me evil for good slandering because I pursue righteousness. And they threw away my love. Listen to this in this translation. They threw away my love as though it were a stinking corpse. Ew. What is your translation?
Isn't he trying to just...
Jim, what does that say on yours? Those who repaid me evil.
And those who repaid me evil for good.
It's probably for you 20, 21, somewhere in there.
Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good.
Okay, for I follow is good. So the very different translation there.
Yeah.
This
is the next section after that.
Keep going.
What comes right after that?
Do not forsake me, O Lord.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Oh, it just
skipped. Yeah.
22.
Make me haste to help me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
Haste.
Yeah. So we'll get
the exclamation point. My salvation.
Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. Go back just for a minute. Those who slander me because I follow good. Those who repaid me for evil. Those who repaid me evil for good slandered me because I pursue righteousness, and they threw away my love as though it were a stinking corpse. What does that mean?
You couldn't go any lower than that.
Well, what's he doing? There's an important point we don't want to miss here. Is he doing good or evil?
Are you saying he's doing?
What does it say?
And they threw away my love, though it were a stinking corpse. It's something rotten. Nobody would want to be around.
But what's he doing? Is he doing what's right or what's wrong at this point?
He's
I don't know.
Those who repaid me evil for good. What's he doing?
He's doing what's right.
He's doing what's right. Now they're repaying him with evil, but he's doing what's right.
Oh,
according to him.
In fact, he's saying they slander me because I pursue righteousness. So at this point, he's doing the right thing. He's probably right. But that's what's causing them to go against him, that he's doing the right thing. So sometimes we suffer because of our sins. Sometimes we suffer because we're doing the right thing. And that's where maybe we're thinking of the Beatitudes. Bless those who persecute you, right?
Yeah.
Right. And blessed are you when you're persecuted, right?
Yeah, and the meek shall inherit the earth.
Right, okay. So you know when you do the right thing, this is where a lot of people get tripped up. Wait a minute. I'm doing the right thing. I'm a good person. How are these bad things happening to me? Remember that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
I didn't read that.
Yeah. It was a bestseller, though.
I better put that on the list.
Yeah. And what the point is that even not only do bad things happen to people that are trying to do good, even when they do good, even that can bring about suffering. And those who repaid me evil for good slander me because I pursue righteousness. And they threw away my love as though it were a stinking corpse. So here we are trying to love people. That's the best thing you can do to somebody. And they're treating us like we're a rotten dead body. Now that's bad enough for us. In the Jewish mind, touching a dead body was forbidden. You were unclean if you touched a dead body.
So were they buried them either way? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's had the comparison of, you know, we're trying to do something good and people are treating us like we're not only dead and rotten, but, you know, defiled.
But isn't he trying to get his point across too? He's emphasizing it even more to God when he goes into such detail about the stinking corpse and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Because at 22, he's saying, do not forsake me, after he listed off all the bad things.
Yep.
Do not depart from me. Give heed. And yours was said haste, right? In yours, it said haste.
Make haste to help me, yeah.
Haste, which I like better. Haste mm-hmm. is better.
Come quickly.
Yeah.
Let me go back and read a couple comments on this section. We began with, but I like a deaf man do not hear. What does that mean?
He's not going to listen to what they're saying.
Right. Even it doesn't mean they have to stop saying it. He's not going to listen to it. It's like he didn't ever even heard it.
But then he's going to have to still separate himself from the group. Right?
Most people, sure. This is St. John Cassian. You should walk as one that is deaf and dumb and blind, so that putting aside the contemplation of him who has been rightly chosen by you as your model of perfection, you should be like one who is blind and not see any of those things that you find to be unedifying. Nor should you be influenced by the authority or fashion of those who do these things and give yourself up to what is worse and what you formerly condemned. If you hear anyone disobedient or insubordinate or disparaging another or doing anything different from what was taught to you, you should not go wrong and be led astray by such an example to imitate him, but like one who is deaf, as if you never heard it, you should pass it all by. It's like we're not even hearing it. Now, what's that?
That's some discipline.
Yeah, but imagine if we could do it, all right? Because normally we take it all in and we go, why, and we're taking it all in. He's going, it's like you never heard it. You just, I'm like, la, 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 la.
But it's not bothering him that they have multiplied because the one slandered him and the next group were out.
So he's kind of going back and forth, right?
I think bothers me more than anything is if, you know, somebody says something about you, not true, and then the next mm-hmm. person listens. And so then you thought that person was your friend or cared about you, but they listened to that one. Why would they? Then they weren't your friend.
Uh-huh. So what's his advice?
Don't listen.
Don't listen to it.
Keep going.
Like you never heard it.
And then those people that they changed their opinion of you, just forget them too then, I guess.
Right, because who is he trusting them to say, you deal with them. I'm not going to deal with them.
God.
That's the whole point here.
But it can be hurtful.
If you hear it,
or you see it.
Right? But what's he saying? Act like you never saw it. You're blind.
Wasn't such a good friend after
that's
all.
What I was trying to
I
say.
I mean, that's you, possible.
Yeah.
Maybe you misread that person. But there are other persons out there.
He says, I'm like a deaf man.
Good people.
What did I just say? I'm like a deaf man. I like a deaf man do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear and who has no reproofs in his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So in saying that has no reproofs in his mouth, is he saying because he's just not even taking the sin, then he's not judging it. He's
exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, because we'll often try to, what's the word? We'll try to rationalize. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we'll try to think of something. Maybe they did it for this reason, and that can be helpful. But he's going even a step further. It's like you never heard it. When we're usually, we've taken it all in, we've got the hurt, we're trying to deal with it. He's going, it's like you never heard it. And because you never heard it, you have nothing bad to say about the person. It's hard, but that's the goal. And that's where he's saying for him, that's what keeps him, in a sense, safe from it. It's like he never heard it. But then he goes back after that, and then obviously, he has heard it because he's still struggling. But that's the goal, is to be like he's never even heard it.
I have a question about, in here, verse 19, when he says, and I will be anxious about my sin.
Yeah, I hadn't, there's a different translation. What does yours say, Jim?
I'm sorry.
Instead of that, I'll be declared my iniquity, and this is, I'll be anxious for my sin.
About which number?
Around 19-ish. I think this will be sorry for my sin is what a lot of translations will say.
But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those
right before that.
Okay. For I will declare my inequity. I will be in anguish over my sin.
Anguish. Interesting.
Anguish is good. Better than anxious.
Anguish over my sin.
This is a good thing.
Yeah, it is.
See that?
You're now, but are we supposed to be in anguish over our sin? Or are we, because I thought, I guess I'm trying to figure out this wording, that like our sin is supposed to sort of give us enough guilt just to make us change, to bring us to that point of reconciliation.
Isn't that anguish?
Well.
It is to me.
Yeah. I don't know. So anguish is a good thing.
He's saying I am and I will be. I am ready for wounds. My pain is continually with me. For I will declare my transgression, I'll be anxious or in anguish about my sin. So he's saying, that's what is going on. I don't think he's saying you should or shouldn't. He's saying, this is what I am. Okay. And then he goes on, but my enemies live and are become stronger than I. Those who hate me justly are multiplied. So it's part of this, what is what he's dealing with. So it's just, he can't just say, well, I'm fine, and all the enemies are out there. Even within him, he has a weakness because of his sins. But then we're going to get to where he ends up with. Even though I've got this problem within, even though I've got all these enemies, do not forsake me, O Lord. O God, oh my God, do not depart from me. Give heed to help me, Lord, my salvation. Got a few minutes. I want to read a couple quick things to you. In this, do not forsake me. This is from St. Ambrose.
Somebody made a song out of those words.
Listen to this prayer. Yeah. Listen to this prayer of St. Ambrose. Lord, you heal and are not polluted. You help and are not contaminated. For you are a God who saves. Your hands, O Lord, do not lose those that are your own, but heal them.
The last line again.
Your hands, O Lord, do not lose those that are your own, but heal them. It's a prayer to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then St. Augustine commenting on that same verse. This is the salvation the prophets sought to discover, as the Apostle Peter says. They did not receive what they sought, but they inquired about it and foretold it. And now we have come along and found what they sought. Yet we have not received it either, but otherly born after us, who will also find yet not receive, and they too will pass away, so that at the day's end we may all receive together, along with the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles, everlasting salvation. Contemplating God's glory and seeing him face to face, we shall be enabled to praise him forever, without wearying, without any of the pain of iniquity, without any of the perversion of sin. We shall praise God, no longer sighing for him, but united with him, for whom we have sighed even to the end, albeit joyful in our hope. For we shall be in that city where God is our good, God is our light, God is our bread, God is our life. Whatever is good for us, whatever we miss as we trudge along our pilgrim way, we shall find in him. Beautiful. And on that, thank you.
Thank you. What
do we do next time? Next time, I didn't bring it with me.
63 or 64.
Let's see. Next time. It's going to be
62 in this one, I think.
Yeah, 62 or 63. It'll be 63 in yours, 62 in ours.
63. Okay.
And we have Bible study next week, but not the week after, just so you all know. Heads up. We'll miss in 2 weeks, but next week, God willing, we'll be here. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.